Anyway, we're looking at Philippians, and we've been looking at verses 1 to 11, which I entitled Paul's Prayer to Christ for the Philippians. It's been a little while to get through these first 11 verses. So far, we've seen how the epistle was written by Paul, and Timothy was present. They considered themselves bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The epistle was addressed to the saints, the bishops, and the deacons. Then in relation to the actual prayer that Paul made for them, he gave thanks for them and he made requests for them. And now we get up to verse 9. And from verses 9 to 11, we see that there are a number of other things that the Apostle Paul prayed to Christ for in regards to these at Philippi. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 11 this morning as a Bible reading. So starting at verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And we'll just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for, Lord, the lessons that we can learn. And I pray as there are, Lord, a number of things here for us. I pray that you would be our teacher and guide, that the Spirit of God will illuminate it in our hearts and minds, and that, Father, each one of us have come this morning with ears that are willing to listen and hearts that are willing to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you prepare messages quite regularly, you can often prepare and you learn things and sometimes, you know, you're challenged. Other times you just learn things, but that's about it. And then other times you get really convicted about something that you preach on. And when it comes to this message and these verses here, certainly the Holy Spirit's been pricking my heart about various things here. And so I stand here feeling rather humbled and believing that I probably shouldn't be preaching this, but nonetheless, that's what I meant to do. And so praise the Lord that it's at least had a good ministry to one person, if not anybody else. But here in verses 9 to 11, we find four more things that Paul prayed for on behalf of the Philippians to Christ. And the next thing we see that he prayed for is found in verse 9. And let me read that again to you. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so he starts off by saying, and this I pray. This is what I'm praying for. And as we go through it, we're going to see that this is a prayer full of meaning. This is just not a God bless the Philippians and please help them prayer. This is a, when you start to expand it, you realize the depth of intent that the Apostle Paul had in regards to the Philippians. First thing he prays for is that their love will abound yet more and more. Now the word there for love is that common love word that we know much about in regards to agape. It's the same love that's found in John chapter 4 verse 16 where we're told that God is love. And so this love is that which can only be experienced and displayed when we are in Christ, really. For us to show the same type of love that he shows to us, we need God's help to be able to do it. It just doesn't come naturally. It only comes when we have Christ dwelling within us. And notice it says there that he describes it as your love. Let's read that again. And this I pray that your love may abound. See, Paul knew that they were in Christ, and therefore being in Christ meant that they already possessed this love. He didn't say, I pray that God will give you the same love that he has, and then you'll be able to abound in it. Because they were saved, because they were in Christ, they already had this love in them. And Paul says, I pray that your agape will abound. You know, we can love each other the way that Christ loves us because he dwells in us. You know, this love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Don't turn around and say, oh, I can't love others like Christ loves them. That's beyond me. I can't do that. No, that's a load of rubbish because the Word of God says you already have that love in you. Because, unless you're not saved, of course. And so this love was in them, and he prayed that it would abound more and more. He didn't want it to stay the same. He didn't want it to stagnate so it gets all smelly and dry. He knew that the best thing for that local church was if they abound or grow more and more in this love of Christ. And so that's what the Apostle Paul prayed for. That church needed to grow in the love of Christ. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that this love is shown in various ways. We know that it suffers long. We know that it is kind. We know that it doesn't envy. We know that it doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It's patient. It beareth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. And so to abound yet more and more in agape is to see an increase in these areas. That's what it's basically saying. If someone is abounding in this love, it doesn't mean that when they come to church, they start to cry more and more as they sing. It doesn't mean that as they abound in this love, they start to get to be a real gooey, mushy sort of Christian. Sometimes we think, oh, that's what it means to grow in this love, that we become softer and gooier and cry more. No, not true. Now, it means that we will be longer suffering than what we used to be. It means that we will be kinder than what we used to be. It means that we will be humbler than what we used to be. It means that we'll be less critical than what we used to be. And so on and so on. As we look at this, there will be changes in us in these areas. That's what it means to abound or grow in agape. That's a bit more simple and sort of tangible to grab hold of. And Paul prayed that they would abound in this more and more. And the reality is, we ought to all be abounding and growing in this type of love. Not to stay stagnant, but to abound. And as we come to church together and we see each other over years, we should be able to see those changes in each other. Your family at home, we all should be able to see changes in these areas where you say, can you remember how you used to always talk about yourself and puff yourself up, but now you hardly ever do that? There's been changes. They're not puffing yourself up all the time now. That is abounding more and more in love. That is growing in love. Or you could say, remember how you used to be really kind? You'd say things and do things and you didn't even care if you hurt people or not. Isn't it amazing how you're not like that anymore? You're kind and thoughtful about others. That's growing or abounding in love. Or saying, remember how you used to have such a bad temper and you explode so easily? But now you're so long-suffering and patient. You barely, hardly ever do that anymore. There's changes take place in a person. That is abounding or growing in love. And this is the practical way that people should be able to see if you're growing in this area. If there are no changes, if people look at the list in 1 Corinthians 13 and they say, you haven't changed in any of these areas over years, that shows that you aren't abounding or growing in love, and that means you're not growing more like Christ. But then Paul, after saying this, gives boundaries to this growth. He doesn't just say, there, look at verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more. Now it goes on to say, in knowledge and in all judgment. So these are the boundaries where he wants them to grow in their love. In knowledge and in judgment. And so he first of all says that I pray that you abound more and more in your love, in knowledge. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for someone to say, yes, well, I have been abounding in my love in knowledge? What does that mean? Well, the word here for knowledge refers to that knowledge gained by experience. I was trying to think of an example. Just say when it comes to stripping down a motor engine and rebuilding it. There are two types of knowledge. There's the knowledge gained by reading the manuals and working out exactly the process and what you should do. And then there's the knowledge of actually stripping down an engine and rebuilding it. And you may never have looked at a manual, you may never have read any magazine, but you've learnt by experience how to do that. Now, using me as the example, if I come up to you and say, I have a lot of knowledge about stripping down engines and rebuilding, that knowledge would only be head knowledge, all right? It would be what I've read up in the magazines, because I have never done it. I don't even know if I could pull one down, let alone put all the bolts back again, all right? I've never done it myself. So if I have a knowledge of doing that, it's only head knowledge. There is no practical knowledge there whatsoever, where for many of you, probably the other way around. And this is the type of knowledge that Paul wants them to gain with love, all right? He wants their love to be gained through experience. It's not enough to sit down and say, God, please make me more loving. I just want to be more loving. Or it's not enough to go down to all the bookshops and how to grow in love, what love is really like, acts of love, kindness of love, and read all these books about love and then say, whoa, I know what it means to love now. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about a love that is gained through experience. So you can read all the books about being kind, how to show kindness, what kindness is really like, da 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 da, and have great knowledge of love. That doesn't mean you're kind. But if you do those things and put them into practice, then you have a love that is from knowledge. You know, you can know what it all means to be patient and long-suffering, and how you shouldn't lose your temper and not hurt others. But some people only got it in their head. But at home, they don't do it. There has to be a knowledge about being patient and long-suffering from experience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You know, if you want a muscle to grow and get bigger, unfortunately, it doesn't just require lots more food. We could be very muscly, couldn't we, if that's all it required. If you eat a lot more food, the muscles don't grow. Generally, they shrink and then they just get covered by fat. All right? What you need to do, we all know, you eat the required amount of food and do a lot of work and exercise to make it grow. You know, too often I think we like to talk about love and we like to learn about love and we like to grow in our head knowledge of love, but really we just get fat with the knowledge of love, but our practical love shrinks. Oh, there's not much of that. When we ought to maybe stop learning about it, reading about it, talking about it, and actually start doing it. Practice being kind. Practice being patient. Practice being long-suffering, and so on. That's what we ought to be doing. And when we've grown in love in this way, then it won't be any intellectual love. It'll actually be a practical type of love. And you know, if you can't get your Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians and then show examples of and specific times when you have shown everyday kindness to someone. How you have been patient and long-suffering to someone. How you haven't vaunted or puffed yourself up. Maybe to those in your family, to those in this local church. If you can't show practical examples, then you don't really know what this love is talking about. You only have that head in the knowledge, so forth, but you don't have that practical experience. You know, I was thinking, you know, if someone came to me and said, Pastor, I've been reading through 1 Corinthians and 13, and can you show me how I should be showing this love to my family? Because I'm just not sure how to do it. If all I could do was turn up to 1 Corinthians and read it and say, well, this is how you should be acting. You should be long-suffering and patient and so on. If all I could do is read it to you, well, then my love for my family is very shallow. What I should be able to do is say, well, you just stay with me today and I'll show you how to do that. And then I should be able to show what it's like to be kind. What it's like to be patient, what it's like not to puff yourself up, what it's like to seek purity, what it's like not to be critical or condemning on people. I should be able to show you. And then even more importantly, my children should be able to say at the end of the day, Dad, this is how Dad acts every day. He's just not putting on a show for you. All right? If I'm just putting on a show for you, well then that's not genuine love either, because true love is not hypocritical, it is sincere. That's what true love is like. And this is what Paul wanted them to abound in first, in that knowledge, that practical type of love. He knew that is what this church needs. They don't need to meet every night of the week and study what love is like. They need to actually put it into practice. But then the other part of it is, Paul wanted them to abound in all knowledge also. All right, let's read the verse again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment. You know, the word judgment here is to do with our senses. You know, the hearing, the smelling, the tasting, the seeing, and so on. It means perception or discernment. So what that means, it's like when you go to the fridge and you pull out some ham that's been there for quite a while, and you use your senses to determine if you should eat this or not. You make a judgment if it's right. You open it up and it looks a little bit gooey, and you smell it, and it does smell a little bit funny too, and you look at the use-by date and it's about a week over, and so you take a little taste and it doesn't taste too good. And so on the basis of all your senses, you come to a judgment if you should throw it in the bin or not. Now, I was thinking, if I was about 23 when I was a bachelor living by myself, I'd probably still take the risk, all right? I'd go against good discernment. And I know one day I always did that with Spam. Canned Spam, and it tasted funny while I was eating it, smelt funny, but I thought I'd eat it anyway. And then about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was up at the hospital with severe food poisoning. I had coming out everywhere, you know. So yes, sometimes even when you have the judgment, you still go against good judgment. But, well, I shouldn't have told you that, but anyway, well, that's a good example of doing the wrong thing. But the good thing is, when you see that and you don't do it, hey, this doesn't look right. And so you refuse it. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He wants them to abound in love in all judgment. And that means you use your senses to make a judgment on something. And Paul wanted them to abound in love, yes. He wanted it to be an experiential love, yes. But it had to be with discernment. And too often we can be very misguided and downright stupid because our love isn't with judgment, all right? And then we find ourselves being ripped off by people that are just thieves more than anything because we want to show love, but we don't do it with discernment. That's why sometimes we upset someone because we want to do something out of love, but we don't have discernment, and so there's not a lot of tact. You know, some poor lady's baby's screaming down the back there, and so you out of love want to go up and say, oh, I notice your baby's screaming. Can I take it away for you so that you can not disturb everyone? You know, you might be doing it out of love, but how's that mother going to feel? Oh, very upset, I would imagine. All right. So sometimes you can act out of love, but not with discernment. And sometimes, sadly, there are many Christians that get themselves into lots of trouble because they want to show love, but it's without judgment. And, you know, that's where it's needed for us. You know, when it comes to, if you want to pray for parents, pray that they will have love for their children with discernment. Because isn't that hard at times? You know, when it comes to disciplining your child, you love them and you don't want to hurt them, but really, love with discernment will tell you that you should discipline your child when they do the wrong thing, even though you sort of think maybe it's more loving not to. But on the other hand, love with discernment tells you that when there is a time when it's a bit hazy or the circumstances are different or things are blurred, sometimes it's better not to discipline your child. And that's where discernment is needed when showing love in discipline. You want to pray for parents? Pray for discernment in that area. It's very hard. You know, when it comes to people in need, you know, there is discernment there. You know, Brother and Steve Lacey and I, earlier this year, had a situation where we spent some of our own personal money to help someone in need. But it didn't get long before we realized this person's going to want more and more of our money. Not because they don't have a need, but they would prefer just everyone else to supply their needs for them rather than take on responsibility for themselves. And you're in a bind at times. Should I do the loving thing as a Christian and help that person? Or is it more loving not to help that person so they start helping themselves? And that's where we need to have love with discernment. Sadly, too many Christians have wiped themselves out financially and done ridiculous things under the banner of love, but it hasn't been with discernment. You know, even when it comes to church discipline, there needs to be love with discernment. You know, sadly, there have been too many cases in churches where people have molested children, men in positions of authority have committed adultery, and people have tried to show love towards these people, but this love has been without judgment or discernment. And they think that the loving thing to do is to do nothing, say nothing, pretend it's not there so that they don't get embarrassed. And they try and cover up sins, they try and cover up crimes under the banner of love. But brethren, that is foolish love, because God's word tells us the best thing, the most loving thing you could do for someone like that is to bring them under church discipline and expose it so that they get to the point where they will repent of that sinful action and make true reconciliation with God and others. But sometimes our love is blurred. There's not true judgment involved. You know, sometimes when it comes to the practical things in love, if it's not shown with judgment, I think we can be a worse testimony than if we tried not to show love at all. When the world looks on and says, look at these silly Christians being ripped off by these con artists. Or look at these Christians hypocrites trying to cover up things when it should be exposed. And so on. And so these are the boundaries of this love to grow in. It should be an experiential love, but also it should be one that is done with discernment. So that's what we see here Paul is praying for. See how this is a very deep prayer. It's just, when you read it over, it doesn't seem that hard. But this is, he really cares for these people. He's getting into the nitty-gritties of their life. And then he says in verse 10 that he prays that they will approve all things. Let's read verse 10. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. The word approve there means to examine or hold as good or pure after trial. So you put it on trial, you see if it's good, and that's what you choose. So we see here that Paul didn't want them to just believe anything that came along or what others are doing, just take that on. Paul wanted them to approve things. Seek those things that are excellent. As he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so you put something to test, you find out what are the excellent things, and they are the things that you hold on to tightly. That's what he wanted them to do. God wants us to choose excellent things. You know, if you went to a restaurant and the waiter brings out two dishes, one has dry dog food and the other one has a nice juicy steak with vegetables, you're not just going to say, oh, just grab any, I don't care. No, you're going to look at it, make judgment, prove it, and take, I trust, the steak and the vegetables, all right? Because we want the best thing, don't we, if we get a choice. You know, if you went searching for a piece of jewelry for someone special and you go in and it's the same price and you have one that has this brilliant fine gold and this precious diamond and you got this cheap and nasty thing but it's the same price, you're going to pick the best one, aren't you? Because that's what we like. We like valuable, we want excellent things when we can afford it. And that's what God wants us to do in our everyday life or when it comes to showing our love to one another. He wants us to choose the best things. I guess the question is, when it comes to how you respond to people and how you treat people, there are a number of ways you can act. There is the bad way, there is the good way, and there is the best way. When it comes to a husband treating his wife, there is a bad way to treat his wife, there is a good way to treat his wife, and there is the best way to treat his wife. Question is, what do we choose? Is it true that we choose sometimes maybe just the good way, but not the best? In everyday life, you know, my prayer is that as my children grow up and they become adults and they make decisions for themselves in what sort of life they're going to live, I trust that they don't just take on what everyone else is doing around them, but they will look at what God wants and choose the best way. And that only comes through seeing it in us first, that we choose the best ways. You know, in areas of showing love to our family, we ought to choose the best ways, not the good ways or the bad ways. When it comes to our music, do you choose the bad music, the good music, or the best music? When it comes to your friends, do you choose the bad friends, good friends, the best friends? Habits, do you choose bad habits, good habits, or the best habits, and so on? This is Paul's prayer, that they would prove those things that are excellent. And then he goes on to show why. It says there, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. This is the reason why he wanted them to choose excellent things, so that they will be sincere and without offence all the days of their life. You know, the word sincere there comes from two words, sunshine and I judge. And so it basically means that which being viewed in the sunshine is found clear and pure. If you come to my house, we have a rumpus room at the back with a great big window there. And if you come around about 11 o'clock or onwards, you'll come and look through that window and you think it's a beautifully clean window. That's because the sun isn't shining directly on it. You come around 8 o'clock, particularly at the moment, and with a lot of dust flying around, you'll see that it's got lots of dust and spider webs and fingerprints all over it. It looks filthy, unfortunately. I don't know if I should have told you that, but anyway. A lot of dust at the moment, all this wind. But you'll, and the difference is if the sun's shining on it or not. And that's what this is talking about. When the Son of God shines with His righteousness upon us, He ought to be able to see something that is perfectly clean. That means there's no unconfessed sin. That means there's no unresolved conflict in your life. There's no indifferences to God's Word. There's no hypocrisy. There is a purity there because you have kept short accounts with God and enjoyed that cleansing. It also says, and without offense. That is a life that doesn't offend a holy God, or a life that doesn't offend your brethren here. So that's what Paul is praying, that they will prove those excellent things so that they will be sincere and without offense. Why? Verse 11 tells us, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He knew that if they did this, there would be fruits of righteousness flowing out of them. And what would be the result? The praise and glory of God. Paul wanted God to be praised through those at Philippi. And Paul's prayer was this: I pray that these ones, Lord, I pray that thou are bound in love, in all knowledge and judgment, so that they will approve those things that are excellent, so that they will be sincere and without offense, so that those fruits of righteousness will be produced. Why? So that you, God, will be praised and glorified in their life. And brethren, can you see that when we simply start exercising in our everyday life, in our home life, in our church life, in our workplace, and practically doing those things found in 1 Corinthians, verse 13, that ultimately will lead to God being praised in our life. That's what Paul prayed for those ones. And that's what we should be praying for each other. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the wisdom, the knowledge, the judgment, the discernment to know how to act in a loving way, so that, Lord, you will be praised and glorified through them. That's a wonderful prayer that he prayed for those at Philippi. And brethren, that should be the prayer of all of us, that we would, as we enjoy that deep, deep love of Jesus, we will then be able to show that deep, deep love of Jesus towards others in a practical way. Amen.